looking at, I believe it's Manifestations number 37. I say I believe because I didn't bring my previous notes with me from home, apparently. And so I'm thinking it's 37 and looking for Chip to correct me if I'm wrong. Anyway, let me set that up here. Okay. So we left off last week in 1 Timothy 6. We looked at most of that chapter and got down to verse, I don't know, 16, 17, 18-ish, and or just before that point. And we had to stop, and I think we were kind of hitting the peak of the crescendo at that point. So we're going to go back and finish a couple of things there. And I have a bright light coming in that's making it difficult for me to see my Bible here. So bear with me a little bit. The beauty of skylights, I guess. We're going to start in verse 11. Our subject matter is we're looking at the word epiphania. And we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 11. The last week we looked at, there are five places in particular we want to look at in Scripture. In Paul's later writings concerning the epiphania, we're comparing that to others over this period of time, to the word parousia and apocalyptus and so forth. So let's read some verses here and talk about it, and then we'll go to another occurrence of this word. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So these are words for a man like Timothy, who is going to be in the English terms, a bishop. He's going to be one who ministers. And Paul was very concerned about what he was confronted with as Paul was about to leave this earth and passing some of these things on to Timothy. But actually, if you go back during the Acts period and read some of Paul's letters and plus the book of Acts, you will see that Timothy was given quite some responsibility. So when we look at that and compare that to Timothy, we have to realize that Paul definitely looked at him as a child almost, moving into the lion's den, so to speak. And let's also remember that Timothy had a Jewish mother and grandmother and a Gentile father. And so I don't know if he had Roman citizenship or not, but a lot of the things that Paul writes to him at this time has a lot to do with the Roman government, with the fact that with Nero on the throne and the way that Christians were being treated as a result of that. And you can see that in these writings that there was a concern about their faithfulness, those people's faithfulness to the end of time, through the end of their time in their ministry. So verse 12, fight the good fight, or agonize the good fight. This is not about a fight, not a boxing match. This is about a contest. And Paul's going to talk about that in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, another place we're going to read today that has the word appearing in it, or epiphania in it. So Paul is concerned about Timothy and this epiphania. And we'll notice some of the Greek words here, too, that help us understand a little bit more about the intensity and the concern of Paul for anyone who has this truth, that they need to be faithful to the end. So agonize the good agony of not faith, but of the faith. Let's keep that in mind, that we're talking about the faith, not a person's faith, but what faith represents. We're going to look at that a little bit more, because Paul's going to make a statement that he has kept the faith. And I don't think he's talking about, I don't think he's saying, I've been faithful. He's talking about guarding the faith with a definite article. And so that's going to be important for our own understanding of what Paul's going to talk about in these scriptures. So, lay hold on eternal life. So what do you mean, Paul? We already have eternal life. We're saved. Why do you have to tell me that? He's talking about laying hold onto something. Something that we would normally think is invisible, so to speak. And he's talking about grasping and holding on to something. And basically he's saying that, hey, you have eternal life. Now live it. And you're looking for a prize, by the way. We should be looking for a prize. We should be looking for his appearing. And we should be laying hold on eternal life. And really, if you look in 2 Timothy, the first chapter and the first few verses, he speaks about the promise of life. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life. And furthermore down in 9 and 10, he goes on and speaks about those things and the importance of it. And we'll look at that as we go through some of these letters of Timothy and Titus about the importance of these terms. So when he speaks about eternal life, most people think immediately of John 3:16. But he's talking about something even beyond that. So we read here, let me get back to 1 Timothy 6. Sorry. It says, fight the good fight, agonize the good agony, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Homologia is the word profess. It's got the word logos in there. We know what the word logos is, it's word. So thou hast professed. There's good words about Timothy spoken here. A good profession. We have the verb and the noun. And before many witnesses, which is where we get our martyr. And we think of Hebrews chapter 11 as those who were, they were a great cloud, actually 12, they were a great cloud of witnesses, and that's the same root word here that we're speaking of here. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Or it's the same word, homologia. So three times we have this word occur in these few verses. So he tells Timothy that he needs to, or that he has professed a good profession before many witnesses. And now he talks about the fact that the Lord himself had a good profession or confession before Pontius Pilate. And he witnessed, it was witnessed, which once again this word is this word martyr. So there is something being said here about those who give their life for the faith. And that's the gist of what's being mentioned here. He says that verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing, the epiphania of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the commandment that he asked Timothy that he is to speak? Well, we back up. 11, 12, 13. What's the commandment? Here's a commandment to Timothy. Now, there are at least two words in the Greek. I look at all the different words there were in the Greek for the word commandment, but there are two that I think of significance here. This word that he uses here, if you turn to Matthew 5:14, you're going to see it's connected with the law. It's the law, the commandments of the law. So the first time it's used in Matthew 5:14, let's read that verse. I wrote it down right, and I don't think I wrote it down right. So somewhere in Matthew 5, There is a that I didn't write down correctly. There is a verse that deals with this, the first usage of this word commandment, and it's in reference to the law. And so, if you go through the 71 times this verse is used, this word is used, and I apologize because the sun is just blinding me here, and it's hard for me to read some of these things. If you look at some of the verses that this word is used in, it's referring to the commandments of the law. And it's the make us wonder why Paul used why the Holy Spirit uses this word commandment. What is that? I can't see.
519.
So we got a little problem here with the light. 519 was the verse I meant. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall teach them, and the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I can read that properly. So this speaks of a commandment that was associated with the Old Testament, the law. Well, so does Paul use that word in any of his epistles, seven epistles, have a problem with, in the sense that, hey, Paul, why are you using this word of all words? Let's turn over to Ephesians 2:15. I apologize. This is really difficult for me to keep my thoughts straight here. Ephesians, and I said 2:15. I'm getting there. We read this, verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And we could read on. But here he refers back to what? The law of commandments. And he's going to talk about a middle wall of partition and so forth. And how that is no longer the case. But here he's referring to the law of commandments. So Paul is using a word that speaks of a commandment that is, in one sense, is very strict. If you think about the law itself, it was very strict. And when there was a commandment, it could not be broken. That's the word that Paul is using here. Look at Ephesians 6:2. He refers back once again to children obeying their parents, and that was what? A commandment. Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So, Timothy, here is your commandment. And there's a couple other verses we can look at, Colossians 4:10 and Titus 1:14 that speaks about this word. This is the word entole in the Greek, entole. So, there is another word for commandment. It's used in these last epistles of Paul, Titus 1:3. Titus 1:3. And this is the word epitago, so tage. So we ask the question, why didn't Paul use this? Have to read the first three verses of Titus. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before age times, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So here is a commandment, not the same commandment that we read of that had to do with the law and keeping a law and so forth. But here's a commandment that was given specifically to the Apostle Paul. And it's about this truth that has been manifested and has been given to him and that he is now distributing to the nations. And we might say this is associated with a hope and a calling, or the faith that we're going to look at in these passages of Scripture that is associated with that particular commandment that was committed to Paul. We read of that also in 1 Timothy 1:1. He speaks about this commandment that was mandated to Apostle Paul and so forth. And so this is a word that gives Paul authority. So you can imagine, if Paul would not have maintained and kept the faith, or guarded the faith, guarded what was given him, what he was entrusted with, the Lord would have had to have a whole different purpose, or a whole different means of accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. He accomplished it, most of this stuff, through this one man. At least he was the stepping stone that this truth would be distributed to the rest of the world. And so so he had to protect Paul along the way, when you think about the Apostle Paul, he was a special person in a certain sense in what was committed to him and his faithfulness, but he never really speaks about his own faithfulness. He refers to the fact that it's the Lord who's faithful. And we must always remember that and never, ever allow our minds to go in that manner that we are by any means faithful. I think if you do something like that, the Lord's going to teach you a little lesson, and you will find out you're not so faithful after all. I'm doing that little series in TFT about those who are little faith and so forth. It's that same idea. Those men should have had great faith, and we're going to find out it's the Gentiles who the Lord speaks of with great faith, and not the disciples. They had little faith. So when we think about ourselves, we better realize that, hey, we're no better than any of the disciples. Most of our life has to do with little faith when we're faced with certain circumstances. So let's keep going here. I need to get through some things today. First Timothy, let's go back to 1 Timothy again. And chapter 6, he says that thou keep the commandment, which includes what? Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. So he's basically saying, Timothy, you have to be faithful to the end of your life. And this is that commandment. And you need to, he compares his profession, the good witness and so forth of Timothy that he speaks of, he compares that to the Lord and his witness before Pontius Pilate, a Roman governor, and now Timothy is going to be, himself is going to be faced with a Roman government who is going to want to put him to death. And that's what Paul is saying, Timothy, you have to be faithful to the end. So he says of this, he says, keep this commandment without spot for how long? At least one more week? And unrebukable, by the way. These are words that are associated with the law. So he gives him a commandment that he's insisting that he not break. If we also choose the idea that we have a commandment given to us, we recognize this has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with a prize. And we'll see that played out in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until what? Not a week, not 2 weeks, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is Paul expecting this in this lifetime? I'm not sure, but he's basically saying that. And for our benefit, no doubt, and any time, anybody during history who would read this verse, that there's always that chance that you might be the generation that lives through the appearing. And so this was a commandment to him, and we should probably consider that. Even though this was given to a man of God who was going to have a ministry, in some sense, that ministry has been passed down through the ages, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, to faithful men to tell other people. So I think we have a piece of that commandment even ourselves. Verse 15, which in his times, in the Lord's time, when he is good and ready, when the perfect timing happens, and he's done that throughout all history, throughout all the ages. In His perfect timing, He chose to bring His Son into this earth in a, during the perfect time, during the generations or the generation that lived in that day. Also, the fact that the Roman government, which lived during that day, and what was going on in the world and with wisdom and philosophy and so forth, that was perfect timing. So in His perfect timing, He is going to appear, Epiphania. And in verse 15 says, which in His times He shall show. And the word show here is exposed to the eyes, dikinuo. I won't look there. Matthew 4:8 is an example of where this was used. And hang with me here. I may have lost you. Bear with me a moment. My computer's telling me that. Okay. Are we still there? My computer went to sleep on me, so I'm not for sure. Okay, sorry. Forgive me. Anyway, which in His times He will show, and it's going to be visible to the eye. The question is, to whose eyes? The blessed and only potentate. This is alone. The only, which means absolutely no one else. Think about this, Timothy, because you're living in a Roman government at this time where those rulers were thought of as gods. And he reminds Timothy of this because apparently Timothy was concerned about what was going on around him. And he says, now he speaks of the Lord in a very high sense. He uses these terms. The King of Kings. He's the King of all kings, of anyone who rules, and the Lord of any who has lordship. This is the one that he speaks of that stood before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate had complete control over him, over the Lord, in those last hours of his life, at least in the sense of governments and what was going on in the world. Obviously, the Lord himself could have snapped a finger and demolished the entire Roman government if he had wanted to. But that was not was not God's purpose and plan. That would have destroyed his purpose and plan. So this speaks of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is being asked here of Timothy and anyone who loves his appearing. That we too recognize that this one who had all the power in the world submitted himself to the power that was available from the Roman government. And he himself chose that death. And he had complete control over it. So we should never in our own life think about the fact that, I mean, even worry about anything like that, because the Lord has complete, the one who has complete control is protecting us. And I think Paul gives us that witness in his own life when he even explains to Timothy the many things that he's been through and that Timothy was allowed to witness and how that the Lord delivered him from all of those things. So we have that hope and promise. We should never let that get away from our mind. Verse 16, who only hath immortality? Once again, the word alone. He alone hath immortality. He alone is the potentate. The word manos here. Dwelling in the light. And here's the word that we get our word epiphania from. It comes from the word phos. And it has to do with light. And he ties this in with the appearing. Dwelling in the light. And it is in the light that the epiphania, which I believe is associated with his glory, which is associated with his throne above the heavens. That is what Paul is talking about when he speaks of the appearing. Whom no man hath seen, which no man can approach unto. Unfortunately, there's many people who think we have immortality, and that we're never going to die. Our soul's going to live on, and that and here he says that he alone has immortality, dwelling in that location where many people think they are now, that thinks that their loved ones may be, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So I'm going to stop there at that particular point in this particular passage that deals with the appearing and move forward. Otherwise, we're not going to have time here to get through even a few of these. I'm going to turn over to 2 Timothy. Now, this is not the next one in the chronological order. It's one or two times in Titus. There's another one in 2 Timothy at the beginning. But I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And here we have the word appearing occur, or epiphany occur twice within the first 7 or 8 verses here. Verse 1, I charge, 4:1, 2 Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus. Whoops, wait a minute, he said therefore. We've got to go back and see what it's there for. So right before that, and it would do us great, it'd be of great benefit if we went back to 2 Timothy and looked at this whole passage. But here he speaks about, he's once again, he's exhorting Timothy, verse 14 of chapter 3, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Where did he learn them from? He learned them from Paul. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. We need to break this down, but we're not going to do it today. Which have the power, the scriptures have power to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith, there's a definite article there, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given inspiration of God, God breathed, every scripture, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be the man of God. So first we talk about Timothy from a child, and now we take him all the way through manhood, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we know something here that Paul is going to talk about the scriptures. And by the way, the scriptures have to do with the Old Testament scriptures. We need to look at that separately. But that this is something that Timothy, who, remember, has Jewish blood in him and who had a hope and calling that would have really had a lot to do with the nation of Israel during the Acts period and who would understand these things. He was made a minister now of this great calling that is available to Jew and Gentile alike with no barriers whatsoever. So this goes before us what we're speaking of here in verse 1. He says, verse 1, chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his epiphania and his kingdom. So there's a judgment associated with this epiphania. The question that he answered, hopefully we'll do over time, is who partakes in this judgment? And his kingdom. And if you look at the word kingdom, I forget the number of times it's used, the kingdom of God is used throughout all the New Testament. It's only used one time in Paul's last 7 epistles. And I think most of you know what that is. That would be in Colossians chapter 4. And it's in context, actually, of Jews. So let's read this verse real quick. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Let's see what I've got. Yes. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Mark, sister, son of Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only. So he lists all these few people in 10 and 11. that were of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which has been a comfort unto me. So these were workers that came over from the Acts period with the Apostle Paul that he says were part of the kingdom of God. So that should suggest something. If we look at the term kingdom of God and look at all the occurrences, this is the only one that we find outside of the epistles of the last, outside of the last seven letters Paul wrote. But we do find, let me see if I wrote these down, that there is a kingdom mentioned in other locations here, and I'm not even sure if I wrote these down. Let's see if I can do this from memory. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. He says in verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." The one we read over here in 2 Timothy, it's spoken of as the appearing and his kingdom. Well, whose kingdom? We read here that this is, he charges him before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't say the kingdom of God. He just says appearing in his kingdom. Now, unfortunately, I'm, because of this problem I'm having here with the Son, I don't see the list of the few places that he mentions this, but we will we'll maybe mention this briefly next week. We're approaching our time limit here, so let me be careful. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 4. He says, "Preach the word, proclaim the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove." You know, I just went to a spring training game, a couple of teams, major league teams, and it was the beginning of the season, obviously. The season was ready to begin. It was the last spring training. And I noticed, I kind of chuckled to myself because we were down on the second row right where the players were. And I noticed as the one of the players who was very chunky, overweight, who had spent his time, he was in one of the veterans of baseball, and he was a really good pitcher at one time. He has now taken on the role as a reliever, and I noticed as the other guys jogged out there, he could hardly walk. They were going down to the bullpen. Well, you can see that there are those who, during the season, are in shape, and those who work during out of the season, not in the season, they work out, and they are in much better shape than those who don't do that. That's not exactly what the Lord is saying here, but he does speak about the fact that every time there is a season for every time to preach the word. And Timothy, you need to be instant for any occasion, whatever that may be. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Well, isn't that similar to what he just said back here about what the scriptures are good for, profitable for? Doctrine, reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Reading that, and we can see how these verses are connected here. So this is Timothy's ministry and those who will follow in Timothy's footprints. And they shall turn away their ears. Remember the many times the Lord spoke about those who have eyes, and he spoke about their eyes to see and ears to hear. Once again, he uses that figure here concerning people in general. It doesn't matter which dispensation you're in. Either people's ears and eyes are metaphorically used as to belief and non-belief. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto myths. So here's the warning, something is about to occur. And the question is, he says, for the time, and the question is, when did the time come? Has the time come yet? When did the time come? It came shortly after these words were written, and Paul passed from the scene. And if you go back through the history of what we call the church, or what is called the church, if you go back through the history in those first couple of centuries, you will see there is absolutely nothing written about the mystery or anything that Paul taught. Everything, I'm going to use the word evolved, forgive me for that, evolved back to things that were concerning the words of Christ and things that were written during the Acts period, things that were associated with the law. But it was very soon that this came to be. And if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, we read something here. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing." He's speaking about the same thing. But here he speaks about in the latter times. Those latter times were upon them at the time. If we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we're at now, and you look at the beginning of chapter 3, we read, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And he goes down through a long list. Now he speaks about something, not the latter times, but the last days. So he speaks about something in the future or that potentially could be occurring right now. So here Paul reminds Timothy about the timing situation. This is in 2 Timothy as opposed to 1 Timothy, that these things were upon them. I think there in 1 Timothy when we read the word appearing, it could have suggested that appearing could occur. Now Paul is making the statement that this will be in those last times. "They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto myths." The word fables here is myths, where we get our word mysterion, mythos. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist." Now these afflictions are afflictions that are only associated with those who would carry out this truth. We'll look at that for a few moments, maybe next week. "Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist." We need to look at that. I'm going to just kind of close out right now. We'll come back and look at this more of this next week. "Do the work of an evangelist." We need to look at that a little bit and what Ephesians has to say about an evangelist. "Make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul mentions three things, and something I think we should probably put down on our list of three things, or maybe call this a bucket list, only we better get started right now. He says, "I have fought a good fight." He's agonized a good agony. That's one. Two, "I have finished the course," not my course, the course that the Lord laid out for him. "I have kept the faith." I've often wondered about that statement there. I mean, somebody could say, well, he's a little arrogant, and he's talking about how faithful he was. No, that's not true. What does it say? The word "kept" here is the word "guard." And the word "faith" is not his faith, but is the faith. So he says, "I have guarded the faith." That's exactly what he's telling Timothy to do in 1 and 2 Timothy. That is to guard the faith and to guard what was entrusted to him. So we need to take a look at that even closer. I've beat myself up many times about faithfulness and how unfaithful I am. I think of the words of the deceitful wickedness of the heart and so forth. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm never going to be close to what is mentioned here. But here he's asking us not to be perfectly faithful. Rather, he's asking us to guard something that already exists. And we are to guard that until the last days of our life. Let's stop there. We'll pick this up next week and develop that a little bit further. But he's about to talk about the appearing. So the next verse speaks about his appearing, and he speaks to us about this. That is, for those who love his appearing. So anyway, we'll pick that up and go into it in more detail. Thank you for your patience. Sorry I had to scramble here and fight the sun off, but it's finally kind of moved aside here. And I'll keep that in mind the next time I speak from Flagstaff. Anyway, let's have a prayer and we'll end our lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of your Son and for the faithfulness of your word, the surety of it, that we can trust in it without any doubt. We should never doubt the things that happen to us, that we know that we're in complete control, that you are in complete control of whatever happens to us. Thank you for this group of believers and for, once again, for what we share in the Lord Christ Jesus. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.